So let us keep the festival whereto the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all the sun that warms and lights us. By his grace he doth impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Alleluia. So wrote Martin Luther in 1524. You will see down the street a block outside the Boston University Academy a new photograph commending the Academy. A young woman with face upturned radiantly smiles and casts a long look, eyes beaming into an unseen future. It is a striking, even staggering image, the look of Easter. Behold there the look of promise, hope, freedom, openness, courage, excitement, joy, and peace. Lent is for preparation and discipline in living. Easter is for living. We are not meant to live in Lent. We are meant to live in Easter. For this reason itself and alone, it will have been excellent practice for us to have heard all Easter cantatas all year here at Marsh Chapel, where we are blessed with the finest university chapel music anywhere in the country. Your life is made for and meant for and marked for meaningful freedom, joyful growth, loving service, personal peace. You are a child of God, one for whom Christ died and in whom his resurrection is intended daily to dwell. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Confession is an act uttered through the lips and lived in the spirit. Belief is a matter of the heart, embraced in the dark, carried forward in the light. Think about the novelty of Marsh Chapel and its community and its communal ecclesiology. This is one of several new ways of being church. You are, in one sense, the church of the unchurched. Students, radio listeners, occasional attendees, those returning to faith, podcast people, all. God is doing a new thing in and through you. You come on Sunday, or you listen on Sunday. Sunday opens the rest of the week for living. And then you live in community and university in the three other ships, other than worship: discipleship, fellowship, and stewardship. And this wide berth of freedom can be a great challenge, but it is also a magnificent gift for those with ears to hear. As William Coffin so often said, God gives us minimum protection and maximum support. So this Lord's Day, our Holy Scripture, the prototype of every type of struggle in life, breathes us life. Psalm 23 forever proclaims a good shepherd, a shepherd in goodness, forever available, always possible, eternally present. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But such shepherding incarnate requires of us human time, effort, voices, notes, donations, care. Acts 9. We are still reading Luke, but have jumped ahead to the second season for a time, his full history, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 9 accounts a dramatic healing, a raising like that of Lazarus, but this time at the hands of Peter, not of Jesus. Our teacher reminded us that the one-to-one things are the most important. The personal things count most. So, Tabitha, rise! Please do not become lost in the mystery or magic of these multiple acts in Acts. Here, the scripture attests strongly and simply to real healing, the potential for real help in real time. Revelation 7 begins with tribulation and suffering. There will be a time, a place, a setting when the shepherd will guide the thirsty to springs of living water, when the shepherd will meet the sorrowful and wipe away every tear from their eyes, when the shepherd will find the hungry and feed them, when the shepherd will embrace the thirsty and slake their thirst, when the shepherd will wash with mercy and peace the robes of tribulation and suffering. Not yet. Now, this is an aspiration, not actuality, just now. We're hoping for what we do not yet see. We're seeing in a glass dimly. We're holding treasures in earthen vessels. And John 10, 22 to 30 makes audible the voice of the shepherd, and so the sheep may know that voice, that they may hear, and that they may know, and that they may follow. The spiritual gospel of John is so redolent with the divine presence. We are in good hands, and so it behooves us to bear one another's burdens. John Wesley taught us, do all the good you can at all the times you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. But he also said, do you not know that God entrusted you with that money, your money, all above what buys necessities for your families, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the stranger, the widow, and the fatherless, and indeed, as far as it will go, to relieve the wants of all humankind? How can you, how dare you, defraud the Lord by applying it to any other purpose? Dr. Jarrett, for what shall we listen this Eastertide Sunday as the beauty of Bach's Cantata addresses us?
Dean Hill, we conclude our Bach Experience survey this year with the final installment of our survey of Easter cantatas. Cantatas written by Bach performed in Leipzig on Easter Sunday and on Easter Monday. Our cantata this morning is one of the most famous in all of Bach's output. One of his earliest cantatas, Christlag in Todesbanden, or Christ Lay in Death's Bonds, sets all seven verses of Martin Luther's 1524 hymn in a remarkable display of invention and variation within an overall symmetrical design of proportion and elegance so familiar to us from this composer. The text depicts the epic battle of life over death, redemption versus destruction. The Paschal Lamb roars as the Lion of Judah. Bach scored his cantata for strings only, including two separate viola parts, and achieves an astonishing degree of variety and color with such limited instrumental resources. Here are a few things to listen for this morning. Each verse of Luther's hymn ends with a refrain of Hallelujah. Note the variety and possibility of emotion explored with each of these refrains, from the frenetic energy of the first Alla Breve, the doleful hallelujahs of the soprano and alto, the chorus's scurrying refrain as the epic battle falls away, or the pealing, rounded hallelujahs of the soprano and tenor in the final festive duet. If you follow a translation or word book, note the opportunities to stay fixed visually, aurally, and theologically on the cross. The cross becomes the ultimate emblem of victory over sin. In the central choral movement, listen for the fantastic depiction of that battle. Soprano, tenor, and bass voices scrape and thrash around each as death gobbles death in scathing mockery. In many ways, Christlag is the best connection of the joy of Easter with the glory of Christ's passion. The focus is not on the disciples mourning the loss of their leader, nor is the focus on our human frailty clinging to the hem of Christ's garment. The victory of the cross and the triumph of love is our theme, Christ as victor. So we celebrate the high festival with joy of heart and delight, which the Lord radiates upon us. He himself is the sun that through the splendor of his grace illuminates our hearts completely. The night of sin has disappeared. Hallelujah.
The few Bach Easter works as Mr. Kostrowski reminds us, exude and exemplify an air of humility that remains ever present, the music and the libretti constantly referring to the Passion as the gateway to the resurrection. Yes, the resurrection follows but does not replace the cross. So Martin Luther, crux sola nostra theologia, the cross alone is our theology. Remember, Mr. Wesley was converted to full faith under the hearing of Martin Luther's exposition of Romans 8 on a rainy Sunday evening in London, England, May 23rd, 1738. We still live in two worlds. We live in a glorious, wonderful world. There are at least 100 billion galaxies besides our own. The universe is expanding, and the rate of that expansion is increasing. Every second, over 600 billion particles called neutrinos penetrate every square centimeter of your body. And the visible universe is itself a sideshow. The important stuff is invisible. We live in a glorious, wonderful world. But we also live in a suffering, violent world. Examples abound. Dr. Jonathan Haidt denies that reason ordinarily plays any part in motivating moral judgment, seeing it rather as a post hoc means of justifying the intuitions we form quickly and unreflexively. Our world sometimes boils down to Hobbes' single hope during a life that is solitary, nasty, poor, brutish, and short to avoid undue conflict. We live in a suffering, violent world. Easter, in gospel spoken and sung this morning, Easter in resurrection and cross, cross and resurrection, resurrection and cross, promises us that we can do what we need to do. We can live in both worlds, transforming the latter and translating the former, transforming suffering and violence by translating glory and wonder into insights for daily, healthy, happy living. Friends, in a season when our country seems to be going through some form of political and cultural psychosis, we may be able to help others by modeling together just such a balance, living in both worlds, with this resurrection song, bell and tale, as Frederick Buechner said, the worst thing is not the last thing. The marathon survivors in worship this last Friday at Old South Church, so attested by their presence and so heard in the sermon by former Governor Deval Patrick, balance. Or as Pope Francis argued last month, the conscience of the believer is inviolable, so we want to form consciences, not replace them. A balance, as Luther wrote deep in this cantata, faith holds the door against death. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Stripped of power, no more it reigns. An empty form alone remains. Death's sting is lost forever. Alleluia.